He sees there's a boat, and he reckoned the best thing to do was to get into that boat, pull out a little way from the shore, and there was this multitude of people. That's the word that actually used. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, and he reckoned that would be the best way in which he could speak to them, rather than, as it were, just being surrounded by all the people and perhaps some hearing him, some not. So he's a little distance from them, just a little way out from the shore. There he is in the boat, and he speaks to them this parable. It's a very simple parable. Maybe some of us who are town-born and bred, we don't understand the significance of it immediately, but it isn't a difficult parable to recount or to remember. A sower goes forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. That's the sort of the path that runs through the field. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls, the birds, came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and apparently what that means is that there was a thin covering of earth, and underneath there was a layer of stone. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he ends with the statement, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And at that point he doesn't give any further explanation. The explanation that we're given comes a little later on, when his own disciples are with him, and they are obviously somewhat intrigued by what he's been saying to the crowds, and they want some further explanation. They asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? And then he gives them what I suppose they might have thought was something of an enigmatic answer. You know the answer, perhaps you learned when you were so high and were in Sunday school. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's something I expect that many of us learned when we were children. And yet, you read through this parable, and yes, it is an earthly story. Clearly, there must be a heavenly meaning to it, but our Lord never seemed to bother to draw out that meaning as far as the assembled crowds were concerned. Instead, he just says to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so the disciples, they were intrigued by all this, and they asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And then here's the enigmatic answer: "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And therefore speak I, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." And then to cap it all, he actually quotes to them from the prophecy of Isaiah. Those of you who have been here in recent months when I was preaching through Isaiah chapter 6 will immediately recognize this quotation. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then what he does is to go on, and he explains the parable to them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon and immediately with joy received it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And, well, as Matthew goes on to tell us, our Lord then launches into a whole series of parables. This 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it's packed tight with one parable after another, in which our Lord is preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, what's the significance of all this? Well, first of all, I think we need to notice that I think it would be fair to say that Jesus is at the height of his popularity. There's no shortage of people to listen to him. There's this great multitude there in the open air by the Sea of Galilee, and they're there in great numbers, and they've come because they want to hear him. They obviously find him a fascinating speaker. And, it isn't patronizing to say, is it, that you couldn't find faults with this preacher. He never used words that ordinary people wouldn't have understood. He wasn't involved. He wasn't grammatically confused or anything like that. Simplicity was his characteristic. And people flocked to hear him. Do you remember, for example, a little bit earlier in this Gospel, when he's finished preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that they said was this: never man spake like this man. There was something totally remarkable about the way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, its directness, its relevance, its power. And so the people flocked to him. You get the picture sometimes given to us in the various Gospels of how these crowds, they didn't simply come to hear him. If he moved on, they would move with him. You remember the feeding of the 5,000, what led up to that? They'd gone out even into a desert place in order that they might hear this remarkable preacher. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is, as I've put it to you, seemingly at the height of his popularity. And yet there's a note of stark realism about him, isn't there? He knows that there are the crowds, but the fact that they're there in great numbers, it doesn't mean they're all believing. It doesn't mean that even though they might put themselves to considerable inconvenience to listen to him and come out to where he's preaching, stand there on the shore of the lake while he speaks to them, it doesn't by any means follow that in their hearts they are with him. Indeed, it doesn't simply follow that they understand what he's saying. And that's why I've taken my text from the somewhat parallel passage in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where he says, take heed how you hear. Not just that you hear, or even what you hear, but take heed how you hear. You see, it isn't simply a question of be sure to sit at the feet of somebody who's telling you the truth. I think you can say that that's something that you can take for granted with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, assuming that that person is speaking the truth, the important thing for you is this. How are you listening? And by that he doesn't simply mean, are you listening so that you can hear it clearly and distinctly? But what effect is it having in your heart? Take heed how you hear. And as he goes on to explain to his disciples, there's a vast difference between hearing and actually receiving the word of God. So what our Lord is doing is really to, in a very realistic way, he's summing up people who are listening to him. And I wouldn't for one moment presume to try and speak with the same discernment as the Lord Jesus Christ had. And yet, I would say that you can take this parable, this description that our Lord is giving of people who hear the word of God, and you can apply it virtually to any gathering, a congregation, a haphazard collection of men and women who've gathered to hear somebody speaking about spiritual things, and you'll be able to divide them into these various categories. And I wouldn't hesitate to say that I'd be very, very surprised if we did not have some who came into each one of these four different categories gathered with us this evening. And therefore, the text again. Take heed how you hear. Now, you might say the first group they're dealt with very summarily and easily as well. A sower, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, or on the pathway, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And the picture is of a farmer with a bag of seed over his shoulder, and no modern mechanization or anything like that. Out he goes into his land, and he broadcasts the seed. That's the phrase that they use in order to describe it. And so it falls on a variety of different sorts of ground. And here's some. It falls on the pathway that's used to feet treading upon it. It's hard. It's impervious. It hasn't been ploughed open. And there the seed falls on the ground. It doesn't penetrate it at all. And what happens is that the birds come along. They seize their opportunity, they pick up the seeds. Perhaps some of you had that experience in the garden. You don't sow on the pathway, you sow on the earth. And you're hoping that you're going to get a good crop from it. But those wretched birds, along they come and they peck away at all the seeds. And you try to drive them off, but you can't be out there 24 hours of the day. And much of your seed ends up in the stomachs of the birds, and you don't get the crop that otherwise you might have got. Well, you might say, here's that taken to the ultimate extreme. The birds come, and they devour the seeds. And as our Lord gives the explanation to his disciples later on, he says, I can tell you what I'm talking about. It's this. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, Satan, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And of course, it's very familiar to anybody that speaks the word of God. Sometimes there are people, they look as if they're listening. Sometimes they don't even bother to do that. And you get the distinct impression. Well, to say it's in one ear and out the other, that would be an exaggeration. It doesn't even get into the one ear. It makes no impression upon them whatsoever. Whatever reason it is that they've come, it doesn't seem to be to listen to and meditate upon the message from God. They're simply not interested. They're there maybe for all sorts of unworthy reasons. Maybe it happens like this sometimes with people. A man might be interested in a woman, and he thinks he'll further his chances of making a favorable impression upon her. If he's there in chapel, if she's a chapel-going woman, well, he's willing even to put up with that in the hope that he'll make a favorable impression upon her. And there's no impact at all as far as the Word of God is concerned. As soon as it were as the seed is scattered, down comes Satan, plucks it up, takes it away, and it's, well, for all the world, as if, well, that man might never have come to the house of God and heard the message of the gospel. So there, says our Lord, that's true of some of these people who are standing on the bank of the river of the Sea of Galilee listening to me. Some of them are like seed that falls on the wayside, on the pathway. They're here perhaps somehow for the occasion. They're not interested in what I'm saying. They like the fact that there's a crowd here. They like the fact that they think I'm a good speaker and fascinating and all the rest of it. But the Word of God, it makes no penetration whatsoever. And that's how some people still are today. And then you might say one of the surprising things about this parable is this. With most of the parables, you can take the various parts. Some of them become virtual allegories so that you can go through bit by bit and say this means that, this means something else, and deal with them in that way. But you could take this and I suppose you could say, well, what is there spiritual about it? Isn't Jesus just describing a sort of situation that anybody in an agrarian community, and that's what it would have been then, of course, they would have been familiar with. They would have perhaps had this experience. Some of them would have been farmers or working for farmers, and they would have gone out sowing, and they could have said, well, yes, this man, he comes from the country, he understands a bit about farming, etc. Yes, we can see that he's speaking out of experience. He's telling us something about everyday life on the farm. But our Lord doesn't make any spiritual application, does he? Our Lord doesn't say, this means that. This is the earthly story. That's the heavenly meaning. He doesn't say that. He just gives that rather enigmatic comment at the end. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. But you know what all the parables are about? They're about the kingdom of God. In fact, everything that Jesus had to say, in some sense or another, it had to do with the kingdom of God. Come right back with me to earlier in the gospel, the third chapter of Matthew's gospel. Remember, there you read of the ministry of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And do you know what he was preaching? Verse 2 of chapter 3, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you look across the page to the next chapter, chapter 4, when Jesus begins preaching, well, Jesus begins in exactly the same way. Verse 17 of chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's Jesus beginning his ministry. He takes it up where John had left it off. He's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, many of these parables, they actually begin like that. I'm just almost looking in an indiscriminate way later on in this chapter, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he gives the illustration of a woman who takes leaven and hides it in three measures of meal till the whole is leavened. Or, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You see the point that I'm making. All the parables, indeed all the teaching and preaching of Jesus, has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means God's rule from heaven here on earth. And you remember, if you come right to the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember that inscription that Pontius Pilate had written out and nailed above the head of Jesus on the cross on which Jesus was crucified? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And remember how angry the chief priests and the religious people were with that. Don't write that he is the King of the Jews. Say that that's what he said. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And it was true. That's what he was, the King of the Jews. He'd come from heaven to earth, and here he was dying in shame and ignominy and suffering there upon the cross. But his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom brings peace with God, forgiveness of sins. And his dying on the cross was absolutely central to his message. So when Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God, that's what he's talking about, the need for men to be right with God through trusting in him and looking to him as the only Savior of sinners. But you see, as he tells this parable, before he explains it to the disciples, it seems to be just a sort of agrarian illustration. Farmers, they come across this commonly. There are four sorts of ground upon which they cast their seed, and this is the first one. This is the seed that falls on the path, and it doesn't produce any benefit to the farmers. The only people that benefit from it seemingly are the birds. And as our Lord explains later on, that is the great work of Satan, to pluck away the word from those who have heard it. But you know, there's something else here as well, and it's this. And you might say it's inherent in the very description that's given to us. A sower went forth to sow. And I've explained to you the picture. Here's a man with a bag of seed over his shoulder. He puts his hand into the bag, takes a handful of seed, and he broadcasts it. And there's something indiscriminate about it. Some of it falls on this sort of ground, some of it falls on that sort, but he isn't picky and choosy. He scatters it in a broad way. And in one sense, that's a very good description of how the gospel is to be preached. It's to be preached without discrimination. No preacher is able to read the hearts of the people who are before him. And it doesn't matter that he's not able to read the hearts of those people. What he has to do is to present the word of God to all of them. He knows that there'll be some chosen by God and favored by God in whom that seed will take root and will spring up and will become fruitful, maybe in this abundant way that this parable goes on to describe. Others might just shrug their shoulders and say, I'm never coming to hear that sort of thing again. But that's not the concern of the preacher. Obviously, he mustn't do anything to needlessly antagonize them or offend them or anything like that. But what he has to do is simply to spread the word of God so that they hear it, and so that he, in that sense, is free of their blood. That's how it's put in both the Old and the New Testament. If he doesn't do that, he's accountable to God. It's not his job to look at people and say, well, I'd like to see that person say, but that person I've got no interest in. Or he seems a likely candidate for salvation, but those, I know what they're like. I don't want people like that in the church. That's not the business of the preacher, and God forbid that any preacher should ever act in that way. He has to be totally indiscriminate. He has to make a free offer of the gospel, although he knows that it's only as God, the Holy Spirit, comes to an individual and works in that individual's heart that that seed is going to bear fruit that will last to eternity. So here's this free, indiscriminate scattering of the seed of the Word of God that this parable describes to us. But that takes us on to the second sort of ground that our Lord is describing. And as he puts it to the people gathered along the bank of the lake, he puts it like this. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And as I explained to you, the picture is of perhaps a thin scattering of earth on top of a layer of rock or slate or something like that. And the earth seems to welcome the seed. And sure enough, there's a little shoot, it grows up, and the farmer is very, very pleased because he sees, oh, this is excellent to see such an instant and promising response. And then the sun begins to beat down, and there isn't any water in that ground. There's this barren rock underneath, and what seemed to be so promising, it withers, droops, and eventually fades away. And so when our Lord comes to his disciples and explains it to them, this is how he does so. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy received it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth, lasteth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And it's as if our Lord is saying, you know, there'll be some people in this vast congregation listening to me now, there'll be some people who come into this category. If you were to speak to them, as soon as I've finished addressing them, they'd speak most enthusiastically of what I've said. If you ask them, do you believe it? They said, of course we do. It's true, isn't it? It's obviously true. He spoke with such authority and with such power. We gladly receive it. And then home they go, and perhaps they tell their family or their friends or their workmates, they tell them that they've heard Jesus. He spoke wonderfully, and what he says seemed to be so true. He spoke of heaven. He spoke of hell. He spoke of taking up the cross and following him. And oh, it was fascinating, everything that he said. And then these people that they were telling it to, they begin to laugh at them. You're not so stupid as to believe that sort of thing, are you? You've not gone religious, have you? You're not meaning to tell us that you're one of these followers of Jesus Christ, are you? Let's see how you'll stand up to a little bit of opposition. And then they call the crowd together and they say, have you listened to what this fellow is saying? He's telling us now that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And they all begin to laugh and to jeer at him. And maybe the boss comes along and says, what, you're a follower of Jesus Christ? We don't want you working in this establishment. You take your cards, you find some other job. And they begin to discover that not everybody is applauding them for becoming Christians, and they discover that it's a hard thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when they discover that there's that persecution and resentment, they say, oh, it's not worth it, is it? I was moved at the time, but long term I can see that it was just emotion. I'm not bothering with it, not taking it any further. I value the friendship of these people too much. Or, well, I've got to live, haven't I? I've got to care for my family, I've got to provide for them, and they're going to be in difficulty if I persist with this religious business. And so that's it, that's history, I've finished with it. And you see what an apt description it is. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And our Lord says to his disciples, you know, there'll be some people standing there on the bank of the lake, and that's a perfect description of them. At the time, they think it's marvelous. But stick around, see how they cope with persecution and ridicule, and you'll discover that they don't want that at all. They are not willing to stand for me then. And like that, that scorched plant, their seeming faith will droop and wither away. And then the third sort. Remember how our Lord describes it, first of all, in the parable. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And then, as our Lord elaborates it later on, he explains it very, very precisely. He that also received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And I wonder how many people who once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this becomes a very exact description of what has happened to them. It's as if, yes, for a while they seem to be so encouraging, but well, they've got cares, they've got burdens, they're faced with awkward choices. They discover that if they're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ in some very clear and obvious way, it's going to cost them something, maybe even financially, and certainly in the esteem and regard of other men. And then they see, well, here's Jesus Christ, he's telling us that we have to look for the kingdom of God. And what matters is eternal life. It's not living it up now and here in this world, but it's everlasting life that's the real thing. And yet, this present life, it's slipping away from me. Look at my friends. Look at the time that they're having. Look at the enjoyment that seems to be coming to them. Look at the houses they're moving into. Look at the possessions they've acquired. And as if I'm cutting myself off from all that by this Christian business. And gradually what they find is that these other concerns, these cares, it's as if they surround and they choke what seemed to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no lasting fruit. They seem to be so promising, but in reality it all comes to nothing. And again, and any preacher would be able to tell you this, if he looks back over his own personal history, there's many a person of whom once they had the highest hopes, and then you look at them now, and where are they? Swallowed up by the world, by the attractions of the world, by the rewards of the world, and what once had seemed to be so promising seems totally to have died. Take heed how you hear. But thankfully our Lord doesn't end the parable there. He didn't want to depress the disciples. He wanted to encourage them. And that's why this parable was told. But other fell into good ground. and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then, as he explains a bit later on to them, he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some an hundredfold, some 30, some 60, some 30. So he says, yes, don't despair. It might be that there are those who turn out to be that hard-trodden path and nothing comes from that. There are those that are the equivalent of the stony ground, and they, immediately it seemed to be a response, but where is it now? And there's that which was sown amongst thorns, and you've shared the disappointment that is evident in those people. Yes, but all is not hopeless. There's the good ground. And in that good ground, the seed takes root. It germinates. It springs up. And the time for harvest comes. And the farmer does harvest it. And he discovers there's not just one plant from one seed. There's this multiplication of blessing, 30, 60, 100-fold. And the word of God has had its effect. And thank God, that's still true. When the word of God is preached, it's as if the Holy Spirit takes it home to a person's heart. He understands. He believes. He embraces the truth. He comes to Jesus Christ and trusts in him. And he knows that even though things are not going to be easy, even though men and women may laugh at him and ridicule him, perhaps even persecute him violently, what is that in comparison with having Jesus Christ as your King, your Lord, your Savior, and knowing that you are safe not just for time, but for eternity as well? See, it's a very great privilege to hear the Word of God. Have you ever thought that? It is, you know. Just take this city of which in which we're living tonight. What are we here? 100 so, something like that, of people. Multiply it for a few other churches as well. And then compare that with the total number of people that live in Newport. Are they interested in the gospel? Have they even heard the gospel? There was a time, I think, go back half a century, and you could say perhaps that maybe most people in this country, they had heard the message of the gospel, even if they hadn't believed in it. But today, you couldn't make that assumption. I would say most people in this country, they haven't got the remotest clue as to what the gospel is. But you're hearing it. You're here tonight, many of you, on other occasions as well. And you're able to say what the gospel is. It's being presented to you. It's being, in that sense, broadcast to you indiscriminately. What a privilege that is. And when you compare, say, this country with many other parts of the world that have no Bible, never heard of Jesus Christ, oh, how privileged we are to have the Word of God, and specifically tonight, to listen to it. Take heed how you hear. Do you value it? Did you come just out of habit? Did you come because you really had no justifiable excuse for staying away, or it would have caused trouble in the family if you tried to do something like that, or people would have wondered what was up with you? Is that how you came? Well, here you are. What sort of seed, what sort of earth are you? Are you the wayside, the path? Are you the stony ground? Are you the thorny ground? Or are you the good soil that welcomes the seed and wants it to grow up and bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? Take heed how you hear. Because you see, there are promises that Jesus attaches to them. It's as if he says, the more you hear and understand, the more will be given to you. And if you just hear and snap your fingers at it, you don't bother with it. You know what's going to happen, don't you? It'll be taken away from you, even that you already have. And I could give many an instance of people that come into that category. Once they sat where you're sitting tonight. But now where are they? Anywhere but in the house of God, doing anything but worshipping God, reading everything except the Bible. And it's as if the interest that once they seemed to possess, it's all vanished and disappeared. Oh, it's a privilege to have the Word of God and to listen to the message of the Gospel. Take heed how you hear. And ask yourself the question tonight, just how are you listening? What impact is God's Word having upon you? And pray to God that He'll give you such a heart that will bid that message of the Gospel welcome, and above that bid the Lord Jesus Christ welcome into your heart, that it won't be a matter of passing interest, it won't be a matter of temporary enthusiasm, but it will be something that in a deep and real sense takes root in your heart, changes your life, and bears fruit that will last to eternity. Amen.